How's everybody doing today? Missing just a couple of families and individuals makes the room lopsided. We have to, Rick, you're just going to have to start seating people. You'll have to come in and just usher people around. Yeah, you can sit next to Dan. There you go. That's better. Good. It's a wonderful thing to be here. To put that there. I think whoever sits there goes home with him, though, so. I'm just saying. So today we're going to begin something new. We're going to study a new book in the Bible today. We're going to start a new series that'll go on forever. A Christian couple should always refer to Scripture when determining gender roles. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible study on Friday. So when it comes to morning routines, they should turn to Scripture as well. Women should do their part, but men make the coffee, says right there in the Bible. He brews. That's the corniest joke that I could find. He brews. He brews the coffee. He brews is the book we're going to be studying today. We're going to begin a new series on the book of Hebrews. You're welcome. That's as good as it gets. I'm trying to learn from Dan and those that have gone before me and lighten things up with a joke. That's the best I had. we can get together later. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Hebrews. If you're using your phone, it's a little bit easier to find. It's towards the end of the New Testament. Not all the way at the end. It is on page 1816, if you have my Bible. You can turn there. That was also a joke. By myself today. I prefer, as a pastor, to preach through the entire books of the Bible. Going verse by verse, rather than topically, as I did last week. Last week, we looked at specific issues and we dove into those things and we kind of bounced around in Scripture, establishing what those things were. We were looking at spiritual disciplines. And we'll bounce back and forth between, topical sermons and these, this methodology of just going through one book at a time because it's what I prefer. I believe that preaching in this way helps me to be faithful to Scripture. It helps me to really honor the things that God has written down in the way that He has them written, and not just to cherry pick my own ideas and find Scriptures that fit those ideas, because we could do that. You can take the Bible and really make it say whatever you want it to say. But to really be faithful to it, we have to study it in a way that is really complete and faithful to what it actually says and in context. And so that is the goal here, is to study, now starting the book of Hebrews, study it in a way that we understand all of it as much as we possibly can in the context that it was written and for the purpose that it was written, and not just to say, well, this says, the Bible says here that we should do X, Y, Z, and to pick that out and make it my own thought. So we're getting into the book of Hebrews. It's a really technical and complicated book. The first three verses contain a lot, and we're going to look at those this morning. We're really going to look at all of chapter 1 and summarize some things. As we study this, just like every other time that we go through a book of the Bible, it will not be an exhaustive study. It's not going to tell you everything that you could possibly learn from the book of Hebrews. When I was preparing for this, as I prepare for all of these, I like to listen to other people exposit the Word of God and look and study through what other pastors have gleaned from it. And there was one guy who spent 2 months on the first three verses. We will not go at that pace because some of you would quit and decide you didn't like to come here anymore. So we won't do that. We kind of survey things. We go a little bit higher elevation. We take a bird's eye view of the scripture as much as we can. So before we get into it, we have a few questions that we want to answer so that we understand the context in which this was written. The first question is, who wrote it? We don't know. Second question is, who did they write it to? We don't know. The third question is, when was it written? We don't know. Those are all the answers that I have for you. We could specify, we can say a few things as far as who wrote it. We really truly don't have an answer to that. Church history has a list of suggestions, people that it could have been. It could have been the Apostle Luke. It could have been Barnabas. It could have been Matthew. It could have been a lot of different people. Could have been. But there's no proof. There's no indication. When Paul wrote, he said, "This is Paul, and I'm writing to you for this reason." He told you why and who he was writing. When Peter wrote, he said, "Hey, this is Peter, and I'm writing for this purpose." There is no introduction like that in the book of Hebrews. So we can't know specifically who penned this book. We give credit to this epistle to the Holy Spirit because God has provided it to us. It's part of our canon of Scripture. It was written at the time of the apostles. It was written to the church. It was widely circulated. This was doctrinal for them as an early church. And so they passed it on to us, and it's been maintained for generations for you by the Holy Spirit. So we give credit to this writing to the Holy Spirit. Hey, it may have just been that God created this document and sent it out to churches supernaturally, and no one wrote it down. I don't know. We really don't have that answer. Someone carried the letter, but we don't know who. To say who it was written to, again, specifically, we don't know. It is not addressed to a specific church in a specific location. It doesn't even say, this is Paul writing to the Hebrew people. The top of the letter in the original manuscripts stated the words to the Hebrews in Greek in the oldest manuscripts that we can find. And so we shorten it like we shorten everything else. The book of John is really the gospel according to John. But we shorten it to John. We shorten this to Hebrews, even though it says to Hebrews or to the Hebrews. Specifically, it seems like it was written to a group of people who understood Greek, who spoke and read Greek fluently, but also had a very deep understanding of the Old Testament and the Septuagint. They had an understanding of Scripture as it was written in Hebrew and Greek at that time, the Old Testament, what we consider the Old Testament. It was written to a people who had an understanding of that. There are priestly matters that are dealt with in this book, and so it may have been that this book was written to priests who had converted to Christianity, people who had been very deep into their Jewish faith and came to know Jesus as the Messiah that they were expecting. And so this book may have been written specifically to them. May have been priests who were converted. We don't know for sure, other than that it was written to some people who would have known the Old Testament. And the top of the manuscript said, to the Hebrews. The original manuscripts of this letter simply said, to the Hebrews. So we're going to study it today because it's included in our Bibles. We believe that the Holy Spirit kept it there, preserved it for us to study and to be edified by it. And so we begin. We're jumping into chapter 1 this morning, and I'm going to read all of chapter 1. There's a lot there. Some of it we're going to summarize, and I'm going to skip over. Some of it we're going to dive into very deeply. If you have a Bible, please turn there. Before we get into it, let's pray. God, help me to understand your word. Help me to speak well this morning. Help us to apply this to our lives in a way that is real and transformational for each one of us. God, help us carry this forward as we go about our lives, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son"? Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all God's angels worship him." And about the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame." But to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you have established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" It's a lot. A big portion of this deals with who the angels are and who, in comparison to who Jesus was. There must have been some point of confusion in the church at that time that Jesus was being associated with angels. We have confusion about angels today. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. There are three things that I want to pull out of this passage of Scripture. The first thing is that God speaks. This is an incredible thing, and it's an amazingly graceful thing. Because God didn't have to speak. He could have created the entirety of the world, put people on it, and left them to their own devices, and then punished them for it. He could have. He could have created everything and put people here and said, "Well, these are the rules, but I'm not telling you what they are." There's a card game. Is it Meow or Mao? Mao? There's a card game called Mao that essentially you start playing the game and the person that's new knows no rules whatsoever. And the rules change throughout the game, but no one can talk. That's the only rule that you know at the beginning. No one can talk. And so it's not very fair. It's very fun for people who have played it before because they know the rules. They know the expectations. They know how to play. They know that you can pause the game and then people can talk. They know that you can make up new rules as you go. But as a new person, do you know that? No. And so you lose. You cannot win Mao your first time playing Mao. I played Mao at the Zetterlands' house. They're not here today. But my first time playing was at their house as a teenager. It's not a fun game. Your first time. It's really hilarious when you invite someone else. When you finally are the one who brought in someone new. Then it's fun. But think about that in the realm of creation. Think about that in the world as a whole. What if God created everything and didn't tell you anything and just left you to your own devices? We are wicked by nature. We're terrible people. The thoughts that go through my head that if I just decided to act on and be that person, you guys would never want to know me. Certainly wouldn't be in any kind of position like this. Because we're evil. We condemned ourselves. Through one man, sin entered the world. What if God never told us the rules? That would have been the first thing we did, was break the rules. Adam and Eve wouldn't have even lasted until Eve was there. It would have been Adam, and he would have said, "That tree looks yummy." He would have ate it, and we'd have been done. There would have been nothing. It is an absolute grace that God has spoken it all. The author of the book of Hebrews says, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. God's been speaking since the beginning. In the very beginning, Adam walked with God. He was able to commune with God in a way that I would commune with Ron. We can just stand and talk to one another. Then he spoke through the prophets at different times and in different ways. We have the whole of the Old Testament because God chose to speak. God chose to speak. He sent people into the world to say things. To say, this is what I want. I am God, and this is how I expect you to behave. This is how you can honor me. This is how you can glorify me. This is how you can anger me and earn my wrath. God speaks, and it's amazing and graceful. So we have all of the Old Testament for that purpose. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Paul says to the Roman church, you have the Old Testament because you need it. You have the Old Testament because it was written for you to understand, so that you may have hope through it, so that you might have endurance through it. We have the Old Testament because God spoke through prophets long ago. Long ago. God spoke through prophets. In these last days, it says in verse 2, He has spoken to us by His Son. God continued to speak. He had the prophets and then Jesus. God spoke. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said everything that they've said before, God said that, and I'm here to make it truth. I'm here to fulfill all of that, to take care of all of that, to make it whole. God speaks through His Son. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and prophets. The Creator of the universe decided that communicating with creation was worth His time and effort. He decided that talking to you and me, revealing Himself to you and me through His Word, through revelation, was necessary and worth His time. If He did not speak, we would have no opportunity for salvation. We wouldn't know who Jesus is. Jesus would not have come. If there was no speaking, there would be no Messiah. There'd be no expectation set for there to be a Messiah. And even if Jesus did come and die on the cross and pay for all of your sins, if God did not speak, then you would have no appreciation for it. Your life would not be changed by it. You would not repent from your nonsense, and you wouldn't be saved anyway. God is there, and He is not silent. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. We have general revelation. We go out and see the world, and you see that there's something out there. We were looking out our back window from the kitchen the other day, right after it had snowed and the sun was coming down, and it was beautiful hues of pink and orange and purple, and I can't make those colors look good. But God made it so majestic and wonderful that even though I was looking the wrong way down 18th Street or 16th Street, it was beautiful. I get to go to work right at sunrise most days. And I get to see the sun coming up over Keokuk. And you guys have seen Keokuk before. But the sun coming up behind these nasty buildings is beautiful. It's beautiful. I've been here my whole life. I can say that. We have a council member in the congregation. There's some things we need to talk about. But God makes it beautiful. He decided that it was worthwhile not only to make it wonderful outside, but to give specific revelation and tell you what his expectations are so that you can live in harmony with him. God spoke. God is there and he is not silent. He speaks to you and me through his word, through creation, through words of wisdom and affirmation. He speaks. There have been three times in my life where I knew very specifically that God was telling me to do something. Those three times are the most incredible times of my life. And they've led to the biggest changes in my life. And I could name them and we could go through the whole story. If you don't know those stories, they're fun ones. I would love to share them with you. But they're incredible. Times that God audibly spoke to me, or maybe not audibly, but in my head, I knew exactly what God had for me to do. I knew it. There was a time before Dan retired. And I woke up and I told Eden, this is exactly the day that Dan is going to retire. And I told her that. And then she told her mom that. And then 3 weeks later, we found out that that was the day. I knew. Because God spoke. God gave revelation. It was such an incredible time. God speaks because he wants to. And it's all grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to know who God is. What did you ever do to deserve to know who the Creator was? You got a list of good works where you could say, this is my ticket to the throne room. Right here. No. God speaks because he's gracious. The second thing is that Jesus is God. The rest of verse 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then the next sentence in that same verse says, God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. God has appointed Jesus as heir. This isn't talking about his birthright yet. This is talking about an intentional decision that God decided that Jesus would be his heir. Intentionally. And then it says that God made the universe through him. That echoes what John said in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis, right? John, in the beginning, the Word was with God. Hebrews, Jesus was with God. He is heir. And through him, God made the universe. Jesus is God. As that builds on itself, first in Genesis, then in John, then in Hebrews, we have an understanding of the deity of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the ability of Christ, and his Godship. This is what separates us from all other religions. Because we have an understanding that Jesus is part of the Trinity, that he is himself part of the Godhead, that he is God, he has his own infinite power. If Jesus decided the world didn't exist anymore, the world doesn't exist anymore. He wills it into creation. Without him, nothing was created. Nothing. As humans, we can make things out of things, right? You can't take nothing and make something. You don't have the ability. Even if you're colliding atoms together, you're still taking atoms and smashing them together, but the atoms already existed. You can't create from nothing. There's always something. God spoke and created incredible things. Without him, there was nothing. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing has been created. Not one thing. Nothing exists outside of the will of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is God. He is the radiance of God. He is an exact expression of who God is. We know that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was born on the earth and carried that same expression of who God was and walked on dirt that he willed into creation. It's an interesting paradigm, interesting paradox even. Jesus decided that there would be dirt and then decided thousands of years later that he would walk on it himself. I have never once made something out of Legos and wanted then to walk on the Legos. Jesus wanted to walk on earth. I've never made anything on wood, out of wood and wanted to walk on it either, except a deck, I guess. Jesus decided. He sustains things by his powerful word. He is the radiance of God. The Old Testament mentions a few times a concept called Shekinah glory. Jesus is that expression and radiance, that glorious expression of God, that Shekinah wonderful presence of God that exists. That's Christ. That's Jesus himself. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, was with them as an exact expression of God, as the gracious, wonderful gift of God to us. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35 says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Jesus filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, his radiance as Christ, filled that place. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it. In a thick and tangible way, Moses couldn't even walk in the place. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The radiance of God. Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is God. As part of being God, he inherits all things. He's the heir of everything. Being the heir means that he has certain power and ability. God decided that Jesus would be the one to represent him in all things and would inherit all things. To me, that means that the things that Jesus said would happen can happen because he has authority. Jesus has authority in the universe. He speaks things into existence. In John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus was telling them in the book of John, "I am God. I am the exact expression. I am the mirror image. I am the glory here. I am the one you need to see. You can't get to God without going through me. You have an understanding of the Father." They had the Old Testament. They had an understanding of who God was. You can't get to him except through the Messiah, the heir that he sent. You can't get there. Christ is his representative. He's the only one that is talking to God the Father. We have to understand, as Jesus being God, that he's bigger than the angels. That takes up most of this chapter. Jesus is bigger than the angels. There must have been a misunderstanding in the church at that time, because that's a lot of text to write about Jesus after you've already said he's the exact expression of God, to then have to compare him to the angels and say he's not just an angel. There must have been a problem. There are still those problems today. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus is just an archangel. Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet. Buddhists believe that he was just a really good guy. None of those things are true. Jesus is God, and we worship him as such. Jesus was bigger than the angels. The author of the book of Hebrews wanted to make that clear. That makes sense. There are still a lot of really confusing things about angels. Some of that comes from bad country music. But to say that, some of our misunderstandings and misconceptions come from bad country music. I believe that there are only two genres of music. There's good music and bad music. There's good music in every type of music out there. There's bad music in every type of music out there. We have a misunderstanding about what angels are from pop culture. Every time a bell rings, thank you. But somebody had to say it, right? We have this misconception about what angels are, who angels are. A lot of people will express when someone passes away, "Well, God needed another angel." No, he did not. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but God spoke the universe into existence. He did not need to kill your loved one to have an angel. He didn't need to. They are a separate creation, created to glorify God. He wanted an army to do his bidding, and so he made one. He spoke them into existence. And then he wanted idiots, so he created Adam. I don't know why, but he wanted that. He created angels that would be in submission to him. Not all of them. Some of them decided they were going to go their own way. One-third of the heavenly hosts. He kept two-thirds. But if he wanted more, he would just say, through Jesus, create more. Want more. You don't become an angel when you die. You get a new body, but it doesn't say that you have wings or a halo. I don't know where we got halos. The descriptions in Scripture about angels are terrifying. But we have them flying around with little bows and arrows, and we've made them very pretty. They're terrifying. God wanted an army. He created an army. It does not look like the Precious Moments little dolls that you are carvings that you have. Doesn't look like that. It's not the same. The author of the book of Hebrews wanted you to understand that Jesus is bigger significantly than the angels. Jesus is bigger. He's better. More powerful. It says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'?" See, I said that the author of the book of Hebrews had an expectation that people would know Scripture. There's like 10 verses here where the author of the book of Hebrews just quotes Scripture from the Old Testament and says these texts are about Jesus and they differentiate him from angels. Because God didn't say about angels, "You are my son." But he said that about Jesus. God didn't say about angels that angels should worship them. But he said that about Jesus. God didn't make angels submit to angels. He made them submit to the Lord. It says he makes his angels winds, his servants a fiery flame. That's terrifying. Think about this for a moment. Take that verse super literally for just half a second. He made his angels winds. Do you have any control over wind? I was talking the other day with someone about the reality of our building because we just got reassessed by our insurance here at the church. And it's really great. They gave us an assessed value of $1.2 million. That's how much it would cost to rebuild from the ground up our building, which means our insurance premiums are going to go up. We'll talk about that at the business meeting. But they said $1.2 million. I said, wouldn't that be wonderful? What could we do with $1.2 million if this building were just to burn up? And I said, but the problem with our building is that the building is made out of steel and then drywall. And we have a lot of wood accents, but there's not a lot of burnable material in here. There's fiberglass, a lot of fiberglass, not really burnable. There's a lot of drywall. Gypsum does not burn well. It doesn't burn. So I said, it'd have to be a tornado. They didn't like that response very well because that means that, a lot of things are getting torn up probably. But if a tornado came, think about this verse literally for a second. God made his angels winds. Does that mean that every time, we're going down a rabbit trail here. Does that mean that every time there's a tornado, that's God's angels spinning really fast? No, it doesn't mean that. See, this is how you get bad theology. That's how you get to the craziness. There's some facts. Okay, God created the angels. You don't become one when you die. There's no biblical reference to support that. We get a new body, but that's no indication that you're going to become an angel. Jesus commands angels. They are sent on assignment. The end of this chapter, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" Angels are sent out to minister and serve who? My understanding is it's us. My understanding is me and you. Jesus has sent them out on assignment. That's who the angels are. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in a place of glory. He don't get sent out. He doesn't get deployed when you're upset. He hears you. But he sits on a throne. A majestic throne. He has a scepter of righteousness and justice. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is God. He's not created. is no resemblance to creation. We are made to look like them. The third thing is that God wants to be known. And some of this I pulled together just out of inference, because we have this book. We have the book of Hebrews. We have the Bible in itself. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made." The end of that verse says, as a result, people are without excuse. God wants to be known. God wants to be known. He introduces himself here. The first three verses contain so many things, so many doctrinal things. Important for us to understand these things about God. We can dig so deeply into that. This chapter is full of truths that we can understand about who Jesus is, that we should understand about who God is. God went through extraordinary efforts to be known, and he didn't have to. Go back to the beginning of this message. God didn't have to say anything ever at all. We have no ownership of him. I can't make God do what I want him to. He didn't even have to say that he existed. He could have given us a gray sky all the time, one solid color, all the time. That could have been it. Those invisible attributes have been clearly seen since creation. God went through extraordinary efforts to be known. This letter is part of that. Like I said, we don't know who wrote it, but it's been preserved now for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, this letter has been preserved so that you could read it and know some things about Jesus. That he's bigger than angels. That he sits at the right hand of the Father. So you could know that. So that you know that he deals in righteousness and justice. This letter is part of God wanting to be known. The Old Testament was written for that. We have the Old Testament because God introduced himself to people over time. God introduced himself a little bit at a time to the people who were there. Because God doesn't change, if you rightly understand something about God from the Old Testament, you can rightly understand that about God. If you figure something out about God, you know God loves the color green. Okay, that's a fact. You know it. If you know that, it's true forever because God does not change. So it's true. The Old Testament, the scriptures were given to us to know him. And the Old Testament was preserved, protected for generations, so that thousands of years later, we could sit in a little building on 2020 Palin Street, and we could talk about it and discuss it, and we could open it up and dive into it and study it deeply, so that we could know who God is, so that we could have it and store it up in our hearts, so that we could have communication with God. God wants to be known. It's the whole reason we have this. It's the whole reason this has been translated so many different times, so many different ways. It's been preserved, made easy for you to understand and comprehend. Why do we have the gospel four different times? Four different ways? Because it's going to take a different way for each one of us to understand it, to get it, for it to matter to us. We have three things. From here, God spoke. He speaks. Jesus is God. We have to know that. And God wants to be known. So why does all that matter? Reality is, if we know these things in our heart, if we store them up in here, we let that overflow out of our brain, we fill ourselves with that, the world in front of us changes. Our perception of everything going on is different. If I know that God speaks through Jesus, then I know that I have direct and open communication with the Creator of the universe. Because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. I know that His will is open to me. I have this entirety of Scripture here. And it takes a long time to study it, to read it, to apply it to my life, but I have it available to me. And I have not exhausted it yet. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. You have not exhausted this yet. It's still open and available to you. You're going to learn new things from it. Rick was saying that this morning. He was in our Bible study the other day. He felt like he learned something new. Been a Christian for a long time. We learn new things because the Bible is huge. We've not exhausted it yet. I know that because God speaks through Jesus and through His Word, His will, His desires, His love are open to me. His promises are open to me. If I know that Jesus is God, and I know it, then the things that He spoke that are recorded in Scripture, the promises that He made, that He would not abandon or forsake me, that my prayers would be answered, that He loves me. If Jesus is God and heir to all things, then I know that the things that He said are truth. Because when He spoke, there was dirt, and then grass and trees, all at the same time. There was air, oxygen, carbon dioxide, carbon, all of the elements. They all existed at once. So I know that when He spoke concerning me, it's truth. It's truth because God said it. If I know that God has a desire to be known, then I should have a desire to know Him. And not just in a superficial way, not just in a way to say, oh yeah, I know Dan. He's on the city council. He used to run a coffee shop. I know Dan. I should desire to know as much as I possibly can about the Creator of the universe. As I get to know Him, I can communicate with Him better. As I get to know Him, I can communicate who He is to others better. Who's the best person in the world to introduce Eden to someone? At this point, it's me. Because I know her. I know what she likes to eat. I know what she likes to drink. I know what she doesn't like to eat. I know how much salt to put on her dinner plate. I know what she's afraid of. I know what she hopes for. I know her dreams for today, for next year, for 10 years from now. I know her hopes and her prayers for our children. I know what colors she likes to wear, what colors she does not like to wear. What things she thinks about herself, what she thinks about me, I know. Because I've spent time with her. She's got family in here who would say, hey, we knew Eden for a long time. We could probably introduce Eden pretty well. But I know her heart today. I know her insecurities today. I know her strengths today. And I can tell you who Eden is. Because she's my wife. I know her better than anyone. That's the relationship level that we should desire with Christ. Because He wants to be known. He gave you His desires. He wrote them down for you. He showed you what He likes, what He doesn't like. He wrote down for you how you should approach him, what you should say, what you should do. He wrote down for you how he thinks about you, what he wants from you, what he thinks your life should be like. He wrote it down. He preserved it for you for thousands of years. We should want to know them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we should want to know them. And as we get to know them, we can introduce them to other people better. Because you might know that what Jaden needs is God as a comforter right now. What Jaden needs maybe this week is to know that God is going to handle her enemies. Maybe what Braden needs is to know that God will restore his mind and help him to remember things supernaturally. It happened in Scripture. Maybe what Rosie needs is for God to know that he is not done with her yet. But you have to know those things about God to be able to speak that into their lives, to be able to share that, and not just to say it because you think it, but to be able to say, did you know? Over here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent some people out. And when he did that, he said to go this way. And I think God's sending you out, and he says you should go this way. You have to know him. We believe that that's one of the three most important things that we are to be as a church. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to share who God is. We can't do that without knowing him. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and it's going to get deep. Bring waiters. Bring your Bibles. We're going to mark them up. We're going to learn about who God is. I want to end with this verse, starting chapter 2, and we'll pick it up here again next week. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, for this reason, considering everything else that he's just said, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. We have to know who God is. We want to know who God is. We want to know that God speaks. We want to know that Jesus is God, and we worship him. We worship him as such. Amen. We're studying the book of Hebrews. Come ready to learn from it. Read ahead. Hebrews isn't very long. Read it over and over again. You can read Hebrews in about 25, 30 minutes. Read the whole book. Read it every day. Then you'll be better at this than me, and I'll just call on you and I'll say, Darren, it's your turn. You got Hebrews chapter 3, Ron chapter 4, we can just pass it around. It's an easy book to read. It's a hard book to understand. Let's pray. God, thank you for each one of these people, for their families. God, I ask for blessings to pour out on each one of them and the households that are represented here. We ask for traveling mercy for the Zetterlin family and for Jennifer as she's gallivanting across the world again too. God, we thank you for just the wonderful things that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to get together in your name. Help us to carry this out. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.